It is the Patty Podcast for Wednesday, January 21st, in the year of our Lord 2025. The gigantic mega superstorm is fast approaching for the weekend. Looks like we're going to get a foot of snow. Well, we'll see. We are in John chapter 10 today in our series, our Wednesday series, a survey of the book of John. So get your Bibles opened up to John chapter 10. We're going to talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And it's really good to have you with us. And I hope you're ready for the big, the supposed big winter storm bearing down on us for the weekend. If this storm pans out, it's going to be a monstrous storm all the way from Texas up through the mid-Atlantic states. North Carolina is going to get, probably some freezing rain and rain. We're going to get snow, lots of snow on Saturday, switching possibly to rain and ice on Sunday. And next week, the temperatures are going to just be brutal. We're talking about lows in the minus area. That's if it pans out. I think most of them, I think all the models have us getting some kind of weather on the weekend. Some are telling us we're going to get a million feet of snow, some snow, ice, rain mix, and some just a dusting of snow. But we'll see what happens. Whatever happens, it looks like we probably won't have church on Sunday. We'll see. Keep posted to Facebook and check your phones. Those of you who are members of the church, you'll be getting a text if church is canceled. Right now, church is still on, but we'll see what happens in the next, well, I guess by Friday, we'll probably know for sure what's going to happen on Saturday night and Sunday. You know, you can drive on snow if the roads are plowed, but you cannot drive on ice. So we'll see what happens. Well, John chapter 10. John 10 opens like a huge hinge swinging from the thunder of chapters 8 and 9 into quiet green pastures. Jesus had just healed a man born blind in chapter 9, a miracle that served to expose the spiritual blindness of Israel's leaders, their shepherds. And the Pharisees, of course, were furious with something Jesus had said to them. It's John chapter 9, verse 41. Jesus said, and he's talking to the Pharisees here, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In other words, the Pharisees should have known better. Nobody knew the scriptures better than they, yet their spiritual blindness was self-inflicted, and they were leading people astray because of their spiritual blindness. They refused to see the truth, even as he, the truth, was standing among them. So to help the Pharisees understand their truly precarious spiritual position, Jesus is going to tell them a parable in chapter 10. That's right. Chapter 10 is specifically for the Pharisees to help them understand what their problem was. Now, the figure of the shepherd and his sheep would have been very familiar to all of Jesus' listeners that day. That image is woven into the thought and the language of the Jewish people. Like throughout the Old Testament, for example, God is referred to as the great shepherd of his people. But also the kings of Israel were called shepherds, as were the people's religious leaders. Now over in the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed as the shepherd who goes out in even the worst weather to look for his lost sheep, wherever they may be. Now we also read this. Now it's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And that's going to happen soon in the Gospel of John. Well, in John 10, the allegory of the sheepfold or the sheep pen and the good shepherd is closely related to the previous narrative of the restored blind man who was summarily excommunicated by the Jewish leaders, but then received into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. These spiritually blind leaders who kicked this once blind man out of their synagogue, well, they were in reality false shepherds in contrast to the good shepherd. Well, let's read the first six verses of chapter 10, and we're not going to look at every single verse in the text today. We'll read some of them, but we'll start off by reading the first six verses. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees. So right away we know that this particular parable that Jesus is going to tell is directed at the Pharisees, although other people were listening. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, but his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. All right, it helps to understand these verses if you can imagine a first century Middle Eastern sheep pen. So picture low stone walls, one narrow gate, and multiple flocks penned together overnight. At dawn, the shepherds arrive, not with whistles or prods, but with a voice. And each sheep in that pen is somehow able to recognize the voice of their shepherd, just like the way a child somehow knows its parents' call across a crowded playground. Now Jesus is painting this picture right after exposing the Pharisees as being blind guides. Jesus said, this is John chapter 9, verses 39 to 41. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So in this parable, the Pharisees were the ones who entered the sheep pen, not through the one gate, but rather by climbing over the wall into it. They attempted to bypass the doorkeeper, who would never have allowed them to enter. It's because they were strangers. They were pretending to be shepherds, disguising their voice, trying to come between the shepherd and his sheep. But the sheep flee, frightened by the unfamiliar voices. Well, how different is the shepherd who enters the sheep pen with authority, because he is a familiar voice to the doorkeeper. And the sheep are at complete ease with him, because they know his voice when he calls for them. Each flock in that pen knows its shepherd's voice. Boy, I'll tell you what, you cannot miss the intimacy of the story. The shepherd calls his sheep by name. The shepherd knows each sheep in that pen well enough to recognize it among all the other strange sheep and assign a name to it. That shepherd, he knows every scar, every blemish, every imperfection. The shepherd knows them all, and he speaks to them all. Interestingly, shepherds in the Middle East still, to this day, name lambs at their birth, because the bond between them is lifelong. Well, this word picture Jesus has drawn is not just an allegory. His illustration is a mashal. That is a Hebrew word meaning a mysterious saying that's full of compressed thought. Those whose eyes had been opened spiritually, like, for example, the new disciple, healed of his blindness, they would see the hidden truth in the figurative language. But the spiritually blind, the Pharisees, the very guys who had excommunicated the healed man, well, they were baffled and they were angry. Verse 6 says, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Well, why would they understand it? They're spiritually blind. They cannot perceive spiritual things. Now, verses 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus gets very, very personal in illuminating the meaning of the story. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, Jesus said. They will come in and go out and find pasture. When I was doing some research on these verses, I wrote down something that one scholar, I don't recall his name, said this, this particular verse is the offense of the particular. In other words, Jesus is the one entrance, the only entrance the sheep can enter the fold and join the flock. There is no other way for them to have access to the sheep pen or access to the new life that the shepherd promises. Anybody who claims salvation apart from Jesus is a false shepherd. They're thieves and robbers. Whether they are priestly rulers, Pharisees, or religious politicians, or those who are just eager for power and recognition, claiming to be the Messiah, leading people away with phony promises, dividing and robbing them. But the sheep have not heard these confusing alien voices. Again, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief," i.e. the Pharisees, the false shepherds, "the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they," that the sheep, "may have life and have it to the full." Jesus was staring straight at those who were standing in front of him, the Pharisees, the religious elite of his day. They had betrayed their calling as spiritual leaders. In the very way they had thrown out the healed man, and in doing so rejected the one who'd healed him. Their motives to steal and destroy and to kill spiritually have been unmasked by Jesus. But with Jesus, there is abundant life. Those who enter the fold by him, verse 9 says, will be saved. They're given complete wholeness of life as they join the other sheep in the pen. Here, they live in freedom, freely going in and going out, led by the one to whom they belong. They've heard the shepherd call their names, and they're satisfied because he provides pasture for them. He shares with them the abundance of his own life. And this is exactly what the blind man had been given. The salvation he received is both physical and spiritual. He could see with his physical eyes, but he could also perceive with his spiritual eyes. It also gave him freedom from the ridiculous, rigid legalism of the Jews. Freedom from the fear of his parents and the provision of the shepherd who has made him one of his own flock. Now, how much does the shepherd love his sheep? Well, Jesus talks about that in verse 11. Jesus said, remember he said that he was the gate. Now he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is the gate, he's the door, but he's also the good shepherd. Now, four times in five verses that I just read, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the Greek word here for good is kalos, K-A-L-O-S. That's how it's spelt in English. And it means things like beautiful, noble, worthy of admiration. That's Jesus. In another I am saying, Jesus openly identifies himself as Israel's shepherd, their ruler, their protector, their leader, and their caring companion. But to all who hear his voice and come to him, they discover that he is good, that he's beautiful, noble, that he's worthy of admiration. And Jesus is the good shepherd because, as he said, he gives his life for his sheep. This is why he has come. He cares for his sheep every day, watching, feeding, and protecting them. But in the end, he will finally deal with their greatest danger, face the mightiest thief, the evil one himself. And so the good shepherd will indeed give his life on the cross in one final brutal confrontation with his enemy, and the good shepherd will prevail. Now, Jesus is also the good shepherd who knows the sheep, and they know him. And as I mentioned at the start of the program, there's a loving intimacy between the shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd knows the weak and the strong. He knows the stubborn and the submissive ones, the hurts and the needs of every sheep. And the sheep know and they trust their shepherd. Every inflection of his voice they know. The way by which he leads them out to the pasture. They know his walk. They know the way he swings his arm. They know his courage in the face of danger. He's their shepherd. And this intimate knowing between shepherd and sheep is rooted in and modeled after the union between Father and Son. Now, verses 16 to 20 are very interesting. Let's take a second and read those. Because Jesus says this, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Well, the Jews who heard these voices were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of someone possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, Jesus widens the lens. He says, I have other sheep. Whoa! He said, I have other sheep, and these other sheep are not of this fold. Well, to Jewish ears, this was scandalous in the extreme. Gentiles, Samaritans, prostitutes, tax collectors, you and me, all grafted into Israel's story. The so-called wall of hostility is brought down by the cross of Jesus. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with all its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So one single flock from now on, not a flock of ethnicity or merit, but of, I love this, voice recognition. They will listen, future tense, as certain as day follows night. You know, it's the nature of love to reach out, always going to the limit. And so Jesus came to lay his life down for his sheep as the ultimate expression of the love of the Father and the Son for each other. Our Lord's death on the cross was not a last-minute contingency play, and it's not an act of desperation like a Hail Mary pass. Jesus was never forced, coerced, or manipulated into an unexpected death. His life was never taken from him. His whole ministry, from beginning to brutal end, had moved to this final act of obedience, the offering of himself for the sake of his sheep. And as Jesus has the ultimate authority or the right to lay down his life, so he has the power to take his life up again. The laying down and the taking up, the cross and the resurrection, are two sides of the redemptive coin. Death wouldn't be defeated necessarily, but it would become the doorway to global shepherding. The Father's love isn't because Jesus died. It was expressed in his glad obedience. Well, the crowd split like the Red Sea. Demon possessed or demon defeating? Their debate has echoed down through time. Is this Jesus? Is he crazy? Or is the world crazy for ignoring him? Which is it? Well, you read, I'll trust you to read verses 22 to 26, because the scene here shifts now to wintertime, where the cold winds cut through Solomon's portico at the temple. The Hanukkah lamps flicker, celebrating a cleansed temple. And yet the true temple walks among them. Verse 24 says, the Jews who were there gathered around Jesus saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Like wolves in wool coats, the crowd encircled Jesus. Tell us plainly, they demanded. They wanted a soundbite Messiah, political, predictable, and palatable. Well, as we might expect by now, Jesus refused to be baited. In fact, he's spoken plainly, no less than seven I am declarations up till now. Miracles and scriptures fulfilled right in front of their eyes. The problem wasn't clarity, it's capacity. John 10:26, Jesus simply says, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. There's a really powerful teaching here that's hard to miss. Faith, real faith, saving faith, is not a decision after you've received enough data. It's a recognition of the shepherd's voice already calling. Sheep don't interview shepherds. They know the voice that feeds them and guides them and protects them. The unbelief here is not intellectual, it's relational. As one scholar wrote, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. Look at John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Well, here are three marks of true sheep. Listen, know, and follow. To be a true sheep, no audition is required. Just the right response to the voice that's already calling. And then there follows a stunning double lock promise. No one can snatch the sheep out of the shepherd's hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Greek word used is harpazo. It's translated snatch. And it refers to a sudden or violent seizure. What that means is that nothing can rip the sheep from God. Not sin, not Satan, not death or doubt. Look, eternal life isn't a fragile flame. It's resurrection proof. And this tremendous promise of our Lord's is sealed with the ultimate authority. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Not one person, but one essence with shared authority and a shared grip on the sheep. The shepherd is the sovereign. Well, as you can imagine, when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, Jewish heads exploded. He astounded his opponents with what they rightly understood as a claim to divine essence, to unity and quality with God. And given this clear-cut declaration, either Jesus is fully God, or else he's a nutcase and you just can't take him seriously. He's either the Son of God or he's a charlatan. Well, the witness of Scripture compels us to accept the former. It was Shirley Guthrie who said this, to know this man Jesus is not just to know a very great and a very good and a very wise man. It is to know God himself. And that's a good note to end our study with. We just studied John chapter 10. Now, we're going to be back on Friday, Lord willing, with an in-depth look at another chapter of the Gospel of John. Not a survey of a chapter, but an in-depth look. So be sure to come back on Friday. In the meantime, have a great rest of the day today in Wise County where I am. It's supposed to rain later on, but it's going to be mild today. It's going to be up into the 40s, which will be nice. So get out and enjoy the day, but be sure to come back on Friday for the next Panic Podcast. By the way, we do have Bible study tonight, so make sure you're out 6 o'clock sharp. God bless you. We'll see you again soon. Thanks for listening to the Panic Podcast.